not grumble or complain, or just help us do that in our lives, and shining as lights in the world, or just bless the rest of our service may be glorified to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. A few verses earlier in this same chapter, Paul says this. He says, let nothing be done. This is verses 3 and 4. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And really, the Christian faith is unique in that statement. It's unique in that it is the only faith in the world, really, that is based in humility. It's the only faith that is based in humility. It is based on wanting the best for those around us, even to the degree of sacrifice so that they can have what they need. Because that is exactly what Jesus did for us. In fact, the very next verse that I didn't read says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's what Jesus demonstrated to us so that we could have salvation. What was humility? Humility. And that is what we then, according to verses 3 and 4, must demonstrate to the world around us so that they can have it too. Now, I don't know who the first Christian was who decided to live a life of solitude away from the masses. I know that it happened early in church history with actually the Gnostics in order to try to separate themselves, in order to try to be on a higher plane, spiritual plane than everybody else. They tried to separate themselves from the wickedness of the world. Some went out into the hills all by themselves in isolation. In the 4th century A.D., Simeon the Stylite lived on a 3-foot by 3-foot platform on top of a 50-foot pole for almost 40 years, trying to be separate from the wickedness of the world. The problem is he didn't even escape his own fleshly nature. There have been many monastic orders that have constructed compounds in remote places so that they could focus on prayer, they said, and meditation while being separate from the world. Even through my years of being a believer in Christ, I've known numerous Christians who have been, well, recluse Christians. They didn't attend church. They didn't fellowship with other believers. They didn't share their faith with others. Even worse yet, I've known Christians too that have kind of gone the other way, and they've gone the way of the world, accepting, embracing, even endorsing things that God calls sinful. And I don't know where it all started, but I do know that either way, it is unbiblical to do that. In John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus himself prayed for us, prayed for his disciples. And he prayed to God saying, I do not pray that you, God, should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In Matthew 5:16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In Romans 12:1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the will of God. Our passage today here in Philippians chapter 2 begins with the word therefore. All right, we talked about this last week, I think, too. And really, it's there because we need to take into consideration what was said right before that. And because Jesus humbly gave his life for our salvation, because we cannot pridefully earn salvation, because there will come a day when everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord and be held accountable, because the world obviously does need the salvation of Jesus Christ, here in our passage today, Paul says, live it out. Live that salvation out in your life. Let the world see it. Be in the world, not of the world. Let the world see what salvation is, how it transforms your life. We must demonstrate, really, the goodness of Christ to the world. That's what Paul's saying in our passage today. Demonstrate the goodness of Christ to the world, even and especially as a local congregation. And so in our passage today, Paul describes a bit of the how in that, all right? Our subject this morning is showing our salvation. That's what Christ desires that we do with our salvation, that we would demonstrate it to the world, that we would show it, that we would live it out. Our salvation is not something, it's not something really that is personal. It is, but it isn't. Our salvation is not something that is personal. It's not something that is meant to be private, or something that we should hide away and keep from the world, as some of those Gnostics did. But rather, it's to be on display, out there for the world to see, because they need it too. We are Christ's representatives in the world, right here and right now. And they need salvation, and we're the ones that have been called to display it, to show it to them. That, by the way, is humility. That is looking out for the interests of others. That is selfless. That's sacrificial. That is the work that God has for us to do. That's God's will and purpose for us as His children. And so therefore, in verses 12 through 16, verses 12 through 18 really, Paul describes a bit of the how in that. And the very first way that we can show our salvation is through a godly discipline. A godly discipline. Now, whenever I see a person who is in really good physical shape, or perhaps they really excel at a sport of some kind, I think to myself, they are more disciplined than I am. I gotta tell you, I like being healthy. I do. I like being healthy. I like being good at sports. But not enough to eliminate donuts from my diet. Not enough to work out and practice. The truth of the matter is, I've always wanted to be able to play the piano. I just didn't want to have to learn and practice. It takes discipline. And while physical discipline, Paul even says in another of his letters, is profitable, those things are profitable, Paul here, and in his other letters, is really encouraging a spiritual discipline. That's what is truly important in our life, a godly discipline in us. Look at verse 12 again. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Paul is really, he's here commanding in us a spiritual workout. This is not about achieving or obtaining salvation. This is about exercising our salvation. In fact, the term "work out" literally means to practice it, to mold it into fitness. And it begins with, I think, consistent obedience to God's purpose in our life. Paul says, "You obeyed when I was with you. Obey while I'm gone. Obey in my absence." Discipline. That's discipline. And I think this is specifically speaking of obeying God's will and purposes in our lives, which is to work out, to practice, to mold into fitness our own salvation, to live out in our lives what God has done in our lives and for our lives. Notice too, it does not say to work for your salvation. You see, this is not about us earning salvation from sin. That would not only be contrary to all other scripture, but even prideful rather than humble. And Paul has already addressed this church as saints in Christ in the very first line of this letter. These are saved people he's talking to. In Acts 16:31, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Rather, this verse says, work out. Work out your own salvation. Practice it. Mold yourself into Christ-likeness. Excel in it. Live out Christ to the world by being a good disciple, a learner and follower of His. Godly disciples. Godly discipline. It's the same word. Consistent obedience to God's purpose. Verse 12 ends by saying, "with fear and trembling." And I do not believe that this verse is communicating an or else situation, okay? This verse does not communicate a threat to us if we are not disciplined. Rather, I believe it communicates the reality of the fact that the God of the universe, the creator of everything, the author of life, the savior of our life, commands godly discipline, and he is worthy of respectful, even fearful compliance. Most of my obedience toward my dad was not because of the consequences of disobedience, but rather because I respected him. Have you ever done something that is safe but scary? Safe but scary. I stood at the edge of Zion Canyon with nothing but a 2-inch diameter steel railing between me and a 1,000-foot drop. I felt a tremble. a tremble go through my body. I knew I was safe on this side of the railing, but it was scary because of the awe of what was before me. I once jumped out of an airplane from 10,000 feet. I was strapped to a professional with a parachute, but I felt a tremble when I placed my feet on that tiny little metal pad just outside the airplane. Safe, but scary. That's God. In Him, we are safe. There is not a safer place that we could be than in Him, but that does not change the fact of what He, God, is capable of. It doesn't change the fact of the awe of Him as we are in His presence. He is the all-powerful God of the universe. Safe, but scary. And I think that's what Paul is conveying here. That's the kind of fear and trembling that Paul is communicating. Godly discipline is practiced through consistent obedience to God's purposes, to God's purposes. Consistent obedience, and then also complete submission to God's power. That's part of this discipline that we're practicing. Complete submission to God's power. God's power is scary, but get this, it is also the source of our discipline. Verse 13, I think, is key to this passage. Look at it. It says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." It is that same power that we are in awe of that we have now access to. It is amazing. In fact, we can only do it by His power. Just like salvation was not by our power, but God's, living out our Christ-like, God-pleasing life is also by His power. In fact, the word works in verse 13 is different from the word work in verse 12. It's a different word in the Greek. And here in verse 13, it's where we get our English word energy. God supplies the energy for our workout. Okay? God is the energy in that so that we can and will be like Christ. That we can and will do what He wants us to do. And all we have to do is submit to His power. That power that we're in awe of, we can submit to it. Utilize it. While this passage doesn't directly give us the how of that specifically, elsewhere in Scripture, we do learn that the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God in our lives, inside of us, inside of every believer, is the power in us. He convicts us when we're tempted by sin. He points us in a righteous direction. And all we have to do is yield to Him. Move in the direction that He wants us to go by His power. And as we do that, we're exercising. We're exercising that godly discipline. In John 16:8, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that is in us, it says, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I think Paul's point here in our passage is those around us will see that in us. You see, by the Spirit's power, we will be convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And as we are convicted of those things and we move by the power of the Spirit in a godly direction, it will convict those around us. You see, we're supposed to be on display to them. We're supposed to show our salvation. And whether they know it or not, whether they recognize Jesus or not, they will recognize whether we are being good disciples of Him. You see, people around us, that they are watching us. They are watching us. And they will know whether we're being good disciples of Christ or not. Whether they personally know Him or not, they know this. And godly discipline is a way to show the world our salvation. Those around us will see that in us. And prayerfully they'll be convicted too. Prayerfully, maybe even trusting unto Christ themselves. That's the plan. That's the plan. That's the purpose. So, a godly discipline is the first way that we can show our salvation. Secondly, this morning, is a godly disposition. This really is our attitude. This is our attitude. I recently learned about a brother in Christ who has become a very bitter and grumpy old man. It's no one here that I'm aware of. But if the shoe fits, maybe this is for you too. All right. But I recently learned about a brother in Christ who has become a very bitter and grumpy old man. And sadly, I learned it from a person who is not a Christian. In other words, this unbeliever is recognizing an ungodly disposition in a person that is supposed to be godly. Here's a person that is supposed to have every reason to be grateful, to be joyful, to be peaceful. But they're not. They're not. They're bitter. They are complainers. They're angry. They're argumentative. They're miserable. That will not show one's salvation. That is a poor representation of Jesus. Yeah, I was rescued from the pit of hell. I was forgiven all my sins. I was blessed with every spiritual blessing that a person could receive, all because Jesus lovingly and graciously died in my stead. But those kids won't stay off my lawn. That neighbor's dog dug up my flowers again. That politician said the stupidest thing. Watch the world, and you don't have to look too hard. But it will protest, it will scream, it will yell, it will cry, it will complain, it will argue without reason about ridiculous and illogical things. But that should not be us. That should not be us. So Paul says in verse 14, he says, this is a hard one, you ready? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Now I gotta tell you, as I prepared this message, that line convicted me to the degree that in two Sundays, we are going to park on that verse, and the entire sermon, the entire message is going to be dedicated to those words right there, okay? So brace yourselves. It's upcoming. But just to touch on it here and right now, all things. Do all things. Ministry to others. Sharing the truth with foolish and perhaps stupid people, helping them try to understand yet again, fulfilling your spiritual roles, serving your spouse, working your job, going to school, learning history, math, doing your homework without complaining, okay? Obeying your parents, teaching your kids without complaining, shopping at Costco without complaining, driving even in a roundabout without complaining, without complaining. My translation uses the word complaining. Yours might say grumbling or murmuring, but it actually speaks of low, quiet complaining. That guy's an idiot. For even the world takes notice of that in us. I'm sure you've heard of a hot mic moment. It's that moment when somebody says something that wasn't meant to be heard by the masses, and it's heard by the masses, and the media thrives on stuff like that, and all of a sudden the world knows. It can become national news instantly because we never know who's listening. And that's something that you and I need to be aware of. We never know who's listening. Christians should just forego complaining altogether. And especially when it comes to what God wants in our lives. And that's really the specifics of the passage. Again, we're going to park on that verse here in two Sundays. But complaining benefits nothing. It's not Christ-like. So we do all things. Paul tells us, do all things without complaining. And then he says, without disputing. I'm going to list it as without controversy. I think there may be a translation that puts it that way. But the word dispute or argue in the original Greek text is the word from which we get our English word dialogue. And it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to talk about things. Rather, in the context of being obedient to God's will and purpose and being Christ-like to those around us, this is us not arguing with God. Not arguing with the circumstances, or not arguing about the circumstances that He's allowing in our lives. We should not complain about what God wants us to do, or who He wants us to do it with, or for, or how He wants us to do it, or where God has us in life, not even what God is allowing in our life. And we certainly shouldn't try to convince God of why our way is better, because it's not. Complaining and arguing with God is not Christ-like, and certainly, it certainly won't point anybody who is watching us to Christ. Well, you don't even want what He wants. Why would I? We can show our salvation, though, through godly discipline, through a godly disposition, and then lastly, and of course, a godly display. This is really the end goal of the above two items. Our lives should display godliness. Verse 15 says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And this is painting a picture of the world as an ugly place, but us being a bright spot in it. It's a very, very descriptive verse. Growing up in a small town in southern Utah, back then, before the days of trash pickup and landfills, we had what we affectionately called the dump. Do you remember the dump? The dump was a place far outside of town where all of the townspeople could bring their trash. And I loved the dump. I did, for a number of reasons. First were the rats. We would go there with 22s, and it was like storming the beaches of Normandy. We'd pull out and kill as many as we could. I know, poor rats, but that's what we did. All right, but then, when all was quiet, we would dump our trash, and then came the second best thing about the dump, and that was finding treasures. It was not uncommon that as we scanned the dump, we would see something attractive. Okay, so we'd go investigate, and it was also not uncommon that as we investigated, it was something nice. Sometimes it seemed we'd come home with more than we brought. But I remember one of those things, it sticks out in my mind, one of those things we spotted immediately upon arrival because it was very, very shiny, very bright in the midday sun. And after we were done killing our rats, we went and saw what it was. And it was this beautiful, ornate wall mirror. And we brought it home. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, I think it is still hanging on a wall in one of my siblings' houses, not mine because I just wanted to shoot it. But we found something attractive. It stood out in the midst of all of this trash. Here was this something that was bright and shiny, and it caused us to go to it. It caused us to like it. It caused us to receive it. And really, that's us in the world, minus the rats and the shooting anyway, okay? But the world is like a dump. Not the natural aspect of it, but the spiritual and the moral aspect of it. It's crooked. Paul says it's crooked and perverse, and therefore spiritually and morally shiny things will stand out. They will catch people's attention. They may even be attracted to it. They may even want it. Again, that's the goal. That is the purpose for us as God's children. We must reflect very clearly, very brightly, God's word. In fact, that word shine in verse 15 literally means to show. Okay, that's where I got my sermon title, Showing Our Salvation. Showing God's purpose and the goodness of His will in our lives, as Romans 12 talked about. But as the world is crooked, really bent out of shape and unusable for God's will and purposes, where it is perverse, which means it's being used in a way that God never intended, as we reflect the light, the shininess of God's Word, as we are blameless in our adherence to it, as we seek to be pure and clean and innocent, we will stand out like a beautiful ornate mirror in a dump on a shiny day. Now that mirror, by the way, it wasn't perfect. It had a few chips in the frame. The glass was dirty. It needed to be washed. And really being blameless and harmless does not mean that we're perfect. It means that we are simply aligned with God and His Word to the degree that people are taking notice. You're different. You shine. And it also communicates or gives us the opportunity to communicate that it was Jesus that made us that way. It was Jesus, not because of anything that I did. It's not because of my capability. It's because Jesus found me and he cleaned me up. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, Paul there says, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And this is the powerful part. You ready? "And such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And that is what the world needs to see in us. A person that is no longer doing those things. We've been washed. We've been washed. Now we're different. We're attractive. We must show our salvation. We must be changed. Or else we're just going to look like everything else at the dump. John 17:15, Jesus again, he said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one." Matthew 5:16, "Let your so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Romans 12:1-2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God," so that everybody around us can see the goodness of our God. Really, that verse in Romans 12 is meant for us, so that we can see how good God is. But I will tell you that as we see it, others will see it too. So we must reflect God's word. And then the last part of this passage talks about really retaining God's word. We must retain God's word. 16-18. And I'm kind of focusing on the very beginning here, but it says, "Holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Paul is, the term "hold fast" is not only the retaining of God's word in our life and living out that salvation in our life. But as we do that, in reality, we are offering what we have to others. It's like Paul talks about actually in this verse, him being poured out as a drink offering. His life was offered for the church at Philippi. And as we retain God's word and hold it forth to others, we are doing that as well. And if it looks no different than what those around us already have, why would they want it? Showing our salvation is about godly discipline. It's about a godly disposition. It's about that godly display. And that is why Paul says he wants this in the Philippian believers, so that he can rejoice and know that his example, his discipline before them, his sacrifice being poured out as an offering before him was not fruitless. It paid off. Some translations use the word "boast" or "glory" rather than "rejoice." But because of verse 13, Paul's boasting here is merely in the fact that he was able to be used by God. He's rejoicing in the fact that he is being used of God like a drink offering might be. Are we? Are we usable? Do we stand out enough from the world that others will take notice? Are we living in the world in a way that we shine, that we don't look like the rest of the stuff laying around? Or do we look like, talk like, and act like everyone else at the dump? You see, because the world needs salvation, just like you and I needed salvation, we are to be in the world and living it out before them. We must live it out in our own lives, in the public forum. We must show our salvation to the world through that discipline, through our disposition, through our displaying of God's Word. And when we do that, it'll stand out. We'd never have found that mirror at the dump if it didn't shine. We'd have never found that mirror if it didn't contrast everything else that was there. And in a like manner, we need to contrast the world. Four things about that in closing. Contrast requires closeness. If you have two things that are different but far apart, like maybe up on a 50-foot pole on a 3-foot by 3-foot platform, it's hard to tell the difference other than, well, he's up there, I'm down here. Okay, but contrast, it requires closeness. We can't show our salvation if we are separate from the world. Obviously, we need to be separate in the way we act, the things we do, the things we say. But we need to be in it so that people can see the difference. Contrast requires closeness. We must be in it. Visible contrast by nature requires it. Here's the second thing. Contrast is contrasting. By definition, it does not blend in or look the same. It is different. Contrast is contrasting. Contrast, thirdly, causes conviction. You see, it's only when we show our salvation that people will see the difference between their crookedness and perversion and our blamelessness and harmlessness. Contrast causes conviction. And then fourthly, contrast can lead to conversion. As people see it and are attracted to it, they may want it. They may want it. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for our passage this morning. We thank you for your desire, very, very clearly communicated by inspiration of your Spirit through Paul here this morning. And as he so desired and so wholeheartedly wanted the church at Philippi to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling by your power in their lives, you have placed this in your eternal word so that we could read it here this morning and know that's what you desire for us as well. Father, I pray that we might evaluate our own lives, our own attitude, the things we do, the things we say, the way we act, and eliminate those things that are contrary to your will and purpose, and embrace, run with, and exercise those things that are within your will and purposes for our lives, because we live in a crooked and perverse generation. And we need to shine as lights to them so that they can have the salvation that you have so mercifully and gracefully provided to us. Lord, we thank you that we can be usable for you in that way. And I pray that we would be. In Jesus' name, amen.